Well, I'm going to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Let's stand together, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. This is our fourth message on timeless wisdom from Proverbs. Remember that Proverbs is written by a wise father to a simple son. If you had a wise father who tried to teach you something, you were blessed whether you realized it or not. But if you did not, God Himself as your father has given you a book full of wise instructions as a father to his child, and so we can take advantage of it. Proverbs 1 through 9 form a long lesson or perhaps a series of lessons from this wise father to his simple son. And the two most important lessons from chapter 1, first, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is knowing that a righteous God watches what we do and will hold us accountable. In other words, there are going to be consequences for our actions. Once we understand that, we can move beyond the stage one thinking that afflicts our society and actually consider, where will this lead? How will this end up? What will be the consequences of my actions? And so we fear God, we depart from evil, because we fear the consequences of sin. The second great lesson of chapter 1 is that the instruction of wise parents will help protect children from the invitation of peers, perverts, and predators. And there's a lot of folks out there that prey on the naive. And so the wise father, the wise mother, the instruction of a father, the law of the mother, will help protect you from dangers that are outside, dangers in our lives, foolish decisions, bad people. And there are a lot of bad people in the world and a lot of bad opportunities to really mess up your life. And so the wise father's instruction, the wise mother's law will help preserve and protect. It's a fence that will help you to, you know, in those formative years of life, keep from doing really stupid things or even things that are very dangerous for your life. And so those are the two main lessons from chapter 1. Now, chapter 2 begins again with my son in verse 1. Every chapter through chapter 9 begins with either my son or ye children. And here are some rules for life in the real world. That's your first blank there. Rules for life in the real world. Follow these rules and life will be better. Break them at your own peril. Because reality is cold and uncaring. And you break enough of these rules and you're not going to enjoy life. Okay, so that's the cold reality of the real world that we live in. That if you break enough of these rules, your life could be very bitter and miserable. But if you follow these rules, life will be better. Now, the principal lesson of verses 1 through 5 is, and before we can get into the main part of our message, if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the main lesson here is, it is easy to remain foolish. It takes work to become wise. Okay, that's your next blank. The wise principle, letter B, it is easy to remain foolish. It takes work to become wise. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 5. And if you have a pen and you like to mark in your Bible as I do, you might mark the verbs. All right? So, and I'll help you. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive, there's a verb, my words, and hide, there's the next verb, my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, all the verbs that are dependent on us, we have to do something to have wisdom. You've got to cry after, seek after, apply, lift up, search, receive, hide, incline. Wisdom is not instinctive, it is not natural, it is not easy to come by. It's easy to be a dummy. I mean, it is easy to be foolish. It takes no work to be foolish. It takes no effort to be ignorant.
You're born ignorant, and if you don't do anything about it, you stay ignorant. So wisdom is going to take some work. It is not natural. You've got to seek it out. You've got to listen on purpose. You've got to hide away these wise sayings, store them away in your heart and mind for future use. You've got to apply thine heart. That means you've got to look on the inside and rearrange yourself first and get your own life in order, get your own heart right, get your own life right. You know, before you start railing against God and railing against your parents and railing against the church and railing against a pastor and railing against your boss and your company and society in general and the founding fathers and everyone else you can think of, why not look in the mirror and say, you know what, my biggest problem is that person looking back at me. I'm going to apply my own heart to wisdom, get my own life straightened out before I try to fix the rest of the universe. That's just good, sound wisdom. And before you try to run God's universe, why not learn to make your own bed? Clean your own room. Okay? Finish high school. Okay? Earn a living. Balance your own checkbook. Get out of your parents' house. You know, get a career. Find a spouse. Raise your own kids. You know, before you start looking for all the motes in other people's eyes, get the beams out of your own eye. Before you want to fix God's universe, get your own life in order, and you'll find that'll keep you busy enough where God can take care of His business because you've got plenty to take care of all by yourself. But that's not the wisdom we see in our society today. We're gonna tear all of society down. Why not fix yourself? Why not apply your own heart to wisdom? Make yourself the best version of yourself that's possible. Maybe your life stinks not because of society. Maybe your life stinks because of your own poor character and your lack of wisdom. Maybe if you fix some things in your own life, you'd find that life actually gets better and you're not a victim of circumstances beyond your control. You're a victim of your own poor decisions, your own lack of character, and your own lack of wisdom. You see. But folks don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. We'll see that at the end of our lesson this evening, how in chapter 1 they scorn that kind of knowledge. They don't want to hear that sort of thing because that puts it all on them, and it's a lot easier to go through life thinking you're a victim than to take responsibility for yourself. Now, being foolish is easier than working for wisdom, but living as a fool is much harder than living as a wise person. So, in the beginning, it's harder to develop wisdom and get your life in order and make decisions and delay gratification. You know what delayed gratification is? They did a study in Stanford University back in the 60s and 70s, and they followed it for 40 years. They put kids in a room and said, all right, you can have one marshmallow now, but if you'll wait 15 minutes, I'll give you two marshmallows. And then teacher left the room, and they video recorded the kids, and they sit there and they look at the marshmallow, and they and 3 minutes for a kid is forever, right? And a lot of the kids just said, forget it, I'm going to eat it now. And they ate the marshmallow now, and then they didn't get the second marshmallow. And what they found is they studied these kids out, and I know it's more detailed than this, but what they found as they studied this out is the kids who delayed gratification, who waited 15 minutes to get two marshmallows, they tended to do better in life overall. They were more emotionally stable. They ended up with better SAT scores. They ended up with better grades and higher income and more stable lives because they, even as little kids, they understood if I delay certain things, I will get better things down the road. But a lot of folks, it's all today only, instant gratification, and they are forfeiting the good things in their future because they want everything now. You see, wisdom is that way. Wisdom says now, you know, search and incline and get your own heart right and get your own life together and make wise decisions and delay your gratification. But then later on, when you're older and you have wisdom, life is easier. But the fool who does not want to apply himself and doesn't want to learn and doesn't want to listen and doesn't want to fix his life and doesn't want to make wise decisions, it's easier for him in the beginning. But later on down the road, his life stinks. And his life is surrounded by thorns and briars and everything's hard for him because he has not learned to live by wisdom. So that's why it's so important for the young folks if we can instill in them such what used to be common sense principles for living, to put some things off, to imply yourself, to make yourself better. It's hard at first, but it's better when you're 40 and 45 and 50 and 60 and 70. It may be hard when you're 16, 17, and 18 to put some things off for a later time and apply yourself, but it'll be far more better. You'll even have better English and you'll know good speaking habits all further on down the road than if you live it up and live in sin and get all addicted to stuff and have all the wild party life. But where's that going to leave you when you're 42 years old and your life's a train wreck of bad moral decisions? So, now, that's where all this is heading in the book of Proverbs. To quote the great theologian John Wayne, life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. I don't like to use the word stupid, but foolish. Yeah, life's going to be hard enough without being foolish. I mean, what wisdom does is wisdom is not going to give you a utopia where you have no problems, but wisdom will give you the best version of your life possible. Whereas foolishness will give you the worst version of your life that's possible. Who wants that? You'd have to be foolish to want that. And so, you know, young folks, if you get a hold of some of these things when you're young, and when you're my age, you'll be enjoying life. Now, that doesn't mean that only young folks can benefit from this. You know, a lot of folks, they are not raised up for the Lord, not taught very sound principles for living, and they get a little bit older and they realize, you know, that their way hasn't been so good and they want to change paths. Well, you know what? You can do that, since God is gracious and merciful, isn't He? And you can learn to walk on wise paths, and you can't go back and change the first 25 years of life, but you can sure change the next 25 years of life. And you know, if I was 30, I'd say, what do I want to do when I'm 35 or 40? If I was 40, I'd say, where am I going to be when I'm 50? And I'd start making decisions now to affect the future. You can't really do anything about the past, can you, except repent of it? So, the wise principle is that it's easy to remain foolish. It takes work to become wise. And the rest of Proverbs 2 sets forth the theme of choosing a path to follow in life. And there are two basic paths that you can choose from. Would you like to guess what they are? Wise and foolish. Wise and foolish. All right, before I move ahead, letter A there was... No, I'm not there yet. Never mind. I'm actually on track. But if you look through chapter 2, what you're going to find is a lot of words, synonyms. For example, paths and ways. And in verse 8, you find the paths of judgment, the way of His saints. Verse 9, every good path. Verse 13, the paths of uprightness. Verse 19, the paths of life. Verse 20, the way of good men. Verse 20, the paths of the righteous. Do you see a theme? Certain ways, certain paths to follow. Whereas in verse 12, you have the way of the evil man. You don't want to go that way. Who wants to go the way of the evil man? In verse 13, you have the ways of darkness. I don't want to walk in darkness. I want to walk in the light with God. And verse 15, you have crooked ways. Well, Jesus calls us to walk through a straight gate, not a narrow way, but it's not crooked. You know, God doesn't want us to have a crooked character. We want to follow a crooked way. Verse 15 talks about froward paths, and froward means rebellious. Verse 18 talks about paths under the dead. Well, I want to get on that path. Everyone there ends up dead. That sounds great to me. And so you have a wise father in chapter 2. The theme is, wise paths lead to good destinations. Okay, wise paths lead to good destinations. All right, so three main points in that. Number one, choose your destination carefully. If you don't know where you are going, any road will take you there. That's your next blank. Any road will take you there. But where will you be when you arrive? I don't know about you. If I'm going to get out on the road, I want to know where I'm going. I don't just get out and start driving. I have a destination in mind. Now, wisdom will take you to the best possible version of your life. In Proverbs 21, it says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Proverbs 22 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." So you have to choose. Where do I want to end up? What is my destination 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 25 years from now? Foolishness will lead you to bad places and bad results. That's number two there. Will lead you to bad places and bad results. What I wanted as a young adult, and I realized that as a young person, I always forward thinking. I think my parents always said I was mature beyond my age, and maybe I still am. My wife just laughs, so I don't know about that. Irregardless of my bobblehead collection, I'm more mature than you think. And but even as a young adult, there's some things I wanted in life. As a young Christian adult, I wanted to have a good marriage, wanted to have a good family, wanted kids that I liked, wanted kids I wouldn't be ashamed of, you know, wanted to have a Christian home. Didn't want to just say, "Ask for me, my house will serve the Lord." I actually wanted us to serve the Lord as a family. I wanted to have a good ministry for the Lord, at least make a difference in some way for God. Wanted it, my life to count for something for the Lord. I wanted to be financially stable, but I surrendered to the ministry. But the truth is, we are financially stable. Our only debt is our house and now our lawnmower, which the house necessitated. And I have an excellent credit score, and that counts for something. And so I just wanted to be financially stable. I didn't want to be up to my brows in debt and worried all the time. And wanted to get to a place where all of our house and everything's paid off. And I don't want to have to worry about everything like that. And that's just a goal that I've had in life. And I wanted to own my own home. And I wanted to make a difference for God. And I wanted to have some good people in my life. Simple, right? Not simple. None of that's simple. All of that is hard to attain, or more people would have it. Y'all with me? Nothing simple about a good life. A good life, it takes a lot of work, a lot of application, a lot of listening, a lot of learning, a lot of wisdom, a lot of good decisions, and a lot of good habits. It's really easy to mess your life up. It's real hard to have a good life in this world. And it's not luck. And yes, it is God's blessing, but God blesses certain things. That's what Proverbs teaches us. There are certain things. If you do certain things, good results. If you do certain things, bad results. So choose your destination first. What do you want to be? Where do you want to be in life? Do you want to be a mangled train wreck of bad decisions? Of course not. But a lot of folks end up that way. Why? Because they have good intentions, but they don't follow through by choosing the right destination, getting on the right path and staying on it. So how about choosing your destination to be a good Christian man or woman? Be a good husband or wife with a good marriage. If your goal is a perfect marriage, you can forget it, but you sure can have a good one. How about the goal of being a good father or a good mother to your children? How about the goal of being a faithful church member, maybe even a pillar in the church? How about the goal of being successful in your career or calling? Financially stable and independent. How about the goal of being a person of character who's upright and decent and respectable and has a life that is blessed of God? None of that simply happens. If you just wander through life without any goals or any destinations in mind, you're just what the Bible calls gadding about, just kind of wandering here and wandering there. And you know, it's kind of like when kids go to college. When you go to college, if you don't know your major, don't decide one until you know what you're doing. You know, get all your basics out of the way before you spend 3 years on, I don't know, what are some of the dumb college majors now? Shakespearean English in the 20th century. Good luck getting a job with that one. Anyhow, so don't just wander through life. Have some goals in life. You're going to end up wasting a lot of time. Years will go by, years that have nothing to show for them except empty calendars. You need to have some goals in life and choose some destinations and make some decisions so you can reach those goals. Now, you can change later, but it's just going to make it harder to get to those goals. You should start today. Just start today. Of course, this is best done when young, but God is merciful. But choose a destination, all right? You can't change last year, but what are you going to do next year? Where are you going to be in 5 years, about 10 years? You know, this is something Proverbs teaches us to look ahead and think about, because that's going to be here before you know it. Just seems like yesterday that I was standing here with Beth on one arm and Becky on the other. And now Beth's We're about to have our own baby, and Becky's getting ready to get married. It's like, where'd the time go? Well, the time went into God's work, and the time went into some destinations and seeking out some good things and trying to have some wisdom and trying to do some things right. That's where the time went. And I don't regret those years. That doesn't mean I don't have any regrets, but my regrets are all small regrets. You can't go through life with no regrets because you're not going to be perfect. But I don't have major regrets. I have little regrets. But that's all of us have to deal with that. So anyway, choose your destination wisely. Number two, choose the path that will take you there. That's your next blank. Choose the path that will take you there. Once you know where you want to go, you need to know how to get there. If it's a good destination, wisdom will take you there. All right, so how do I get wisdom? We'll look at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. All right. Isn't that great? Well, I don't know where to get wisdom. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Lord will give wisdom. And how does He give us wisdom? Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What comes out of His mouth? The inspiration, the God-breathed Scriptures, the revelation, the Word of God is what comes out of His mouth. Knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. A buckler is a little shield they wear on their forearm, and that's just a defender. He's the one who'll defend you when you're living by the Word of God. And so, the Lord giveth wisdom. We have in the Bible the written down, black and white wisdom of God for us. Here is knowledge. Here's understanding on life. Here's sound wisdom. And this is what Proverbs does. If you do these things that are right, you'll be living wisely. It will be well with you. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with them. If you do these things that are wrong, you'll be living foolish and it'll be hard on you. In your own self-interest, do the right things. If God says, thou shalt, then just do it. If God says, thou shalt not, then don't do it. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how much you want it. If God says, don't do it, don't do it. If God says, it would be better if you did this, then it'd be better if you did that. If God says, you know, a foolish person does this, then say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a foolish person. If God says, look to the ant, then go look at the ant. I think the ant's one of the great pictures of character you can find. Works hard, doesn't need someone telling it what to do, waking up, kicking out of bed in the morning, doesn't need a supervisor. You know, you've got good character when you don't need a supervisor constantly telling you to do your job. That's when you can supervise yourself. That's how the ant operates. And, you know, then they think ahead, they save for the future, they save for rainy days. They're proactive in life, they're responsible for themselves, and they work for others too. They're not just selfish and self-absorbed. They help the entire mound until I kill them all. But anyway, the ant is a great description of character. We'll see that in Proverbs. If God says, you know, alcoholic wine or alcoholic beverages are deceptive and they'll trick you and they'll leave you hungover or in bad shape and sick or in sin, then stay away from that. God says, don't even look at it. Then don't even look at it. If God says that pride and envy and bitterness and dishonesty and bad thoughts and jealousy will corrupt your soul on the inside, then stay away from those things. Don't allow them to take root in your heart. If God says to honor Him and trust Him and commit your ways to Him and acknowledge Him, then do so, because if I do the right things, it'll go well with me. And if I don't, it'll go bad for me. It's very simple. You don't have to have a super IQ to be wise. You don't have to have a high IQ to have wisdom. You just have to trust this book and do what it says. So, now there is more. It's not just that we have the written Word of God, but your next blank, letter B, good people can also help guide us in good paths. Good people. And, of course, God has given us the Bible, and the Bible has many great examples for us to look at. But I do believe that God intends and knows that we need flesh and blood examples to look at too. That's why we have in the church pastors and teachers and evangelists. And we have older women teaching the younger women and parents teaching their children and elder men setting example for younger men, because we need good examples in our lives. So in chapter 2, we read of the path of His saints, of good men, the righteous, the upright, the perfect, when perfect means mature and wise, because we need good examples. So when God gives us good examples in our lives, people that are good, righteous, upright, people of character, maturity, People who have the kind of life that we want to have, who have good reputations and good marriages and good families and good relationships with their parents and others and good careers and are good with their finances while honoring God with their finances and people who've obviously made good decisions. We're foolish to ignore those people in our lives. God gave us good examples. Why do we ignore them? Worse, why do we try to tear them down? That's your next blank. People love to tear down good examples because good examples show us where we're coming short. And pride can't allow that. So we live in a time where we find out someone's not perfect in history, so we just got to cancel them. You got George Washington. He owned slaves because he was a plantation owner in Virginia in the 1700s when everyone in all plantation owners were slaves. But don't look any further into it. Don't look into the great things he did, the great character that he had, the great man that he was, the great works that he did. Just cancel them out. Cancel them out. Tear down his statues. Get rid of them. You know, this man who dared to own slaves, even though in his will he was one of the few who actually freed his slaves. But that doesn't matter. None of that matters. Cancel him. Oh, my parents aren't perfect, so cancel them out of my lives. It's amazing how many adult children are canceling their parents over politics and stuff today. And it's always the left canceling the right. Always. It's just it's a sad thing. Let me tell you kids something. You don't have to agree with your parents on everything, but they're always going to be your parents. Unless there has been some terrible thing going on, which there isn't, then you should always love and honor your parents and never cancel them out of your lives. Period. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's something that we ought to... But people love to tear down good examples. Tear them down. Tear down the great men. Tear down people who have good examples. Tear them down because why should I try to raise myself up to their level? I'm going to bring them down to my level. Seen that with good families. You think that, for example, if a pastor actually has kids who aren't rebellious and wild and wicked, that the folks would applaud that, but it's amazing how often when you're a pastor and have good kids, people want to tear that down. They want to tear down your family. Or they say snide little comments. Well, there's the perfect family. And do we claim to be perfect? No. Do we think that we're perfect? No. But I guess maybe that makes some people feel better about themselves to say, well, there's the perfect family. Tear them down. Tear them down. Well, I'd rather be scorned than have kids on drugs and in sin and in prison and all that sort of thing. Okay, so I'll take that. But I just wonder why we don't take someone who has set such a good example in some area of life and say, you know what, that's a good person, has a good example. I bet I could learn something about finances from him. I bet I could learn something about saving money and making good house decisions and good purchase decisions if I talk to them a little bit. No, let's just tear them down. Obviously, they're just lucky and have privilege. Well, maybe they just have wisdom, and maybe we could learn something from that. I guess my point there is when you don't tear people down because you think that they're better than you are. Learn. By the way, no, they all have areas that are weak, but learn something from them because you want to be a better person. Okay. All right. So. Choose your destination. Choose the path that will take you where you want to be. Follow the Word of God and follow the paths of good people. All right, number three. Get on the path and stay on it. Get on the path and stay on it. Now, here's where there's the great disconnect. People want a good destination. They often have good examples, but they don't follow them. They know what the Bible says, but they don't do it. They know where they want to end up, but they don't follow the path that will take them there. That's how sometimes you can see parents who are pretty smart, pretty wise, and good parents, and Christian parents and stuff, and they raise their kids in a very good way, and their kids grow up, and they act like idiots. It's not that they didn't have good examples. It's not that they don't know what the Bible teaches. It's not that they haven't been exposed to good people and a good path. It's just that they don't want it. They want a different path for their life. And they somehow think they're going to end up in the same destination. Maybe they don't want that destination. I don't think that some of the young folks that I've known when they're 16 years old said, you know what? You know where my destination in life is going to be? A jail cell. That's where some of them have ended up. I don't think that some of the young ladies I have known in church would have said, my destination was by the time I'm 18 to be pregnant out of wedlock and raising a kid of my own and dropping out of high school. But that's for the destination I've known some young ladies in church to end up at. I don't think that some guys had as their destination, you know, I want to get some girl pregnant, end up in a shotgun marriage when I'm 19 years old, and put the rest of my life on hold and change all of my plans for the future. A lot of times with a girl that isn't even going to be a good wife, and I'm not going to have a happy marriage. But they don't. When you choose a path, you're choosing your destination. And so it's important that we understand, listen, you can know wisdom and still be foolish. You can know wisdom and still be foolish. You can't follow a bad path of bad habits and bad decisions and just hope it will all work out in the end. That's not how reality works. Reality will break you. You can't fight against the laws of God. If God says that this is going to end up in a bad place, you're not going to end up in a good place. You actually have to tread the paths of wisdom, developing good habits and making good decisions. Now, such as, notice verse 12. Here's some people you need to avoid. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Froward means rebellious. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. That's not the kind of guy you want to hang around with. Even if he is a relative. Even if you are working together. Even if he is your boss, that doesn't mean you have to engage in stuff outside of work. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. We've got a lot of strange women these days. Even from the stranger who flattereth with her words. Why, the fastest way to a man's heart is through his ego. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death. Her paths unto the dead, none go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. She is going to appear a lot in Proverbs because there's no greater danger to a man than a bad woman. And there's no greater danger to a woman than a bad man. But since this is a father speaking to a son, you're going to see her quite a bit. So you've got to avoid things that will damage your soul. Avoid things that damage your character. Avoid things that lead to addictions. Avoid things that will hurt your marriage or your potential to have a good marriage one day. Avoid things that hurt your relationship with your parents or your family. Avoid things that would harm your reputation if found out. And certainly you should avoid things that are criminal. Now, the next thought here, letter C. Surround yourself with people who want what is best for you. And support your upward goals of living right and living by wisdom. That is not the evil man. He does not want to go to church with you. No matter how long you hang out with him, he's not going to come to church with you. And if he comes, he's not going to listen. Why do we want to have a bunch of friends in our life that aren't even interested in our God? Not the evil man, not the strange woman, not the rebellious teenager, or the loser young adult, or the bad wife, or the lascivious husband, or the gossipy church member, or the worldly relative that does not respect your values. Those people do not have your best interest at heart. When the uncle offers you a beer and says, hey, you're almost a man, here, have a beer. He does not have your best interest at heart. He will not be there for you when you're an alcoholic trying to get over this stuff he gets you started on. When the cousin or the coworker offers you a joint of marijuana and says, hey, this will really relax you, and it's almost legal now. And so here, smoke this joint. You'll enjoy this. He's not going to be there with you when you're addicted to drugs and trying to get it out of your system and dealing with that the rest of your life and after your brain is damaged by smoking that stuff. Because we don't talk about stoners and how smart they are. If you have a friend that you could not recommend to your sibling, your spouse, or your children, if they're not good enough for your children, why would they be good enough for you? And if they're not good enough to be around your parents, why should they be in your life? Surround yourself with people who want what is best for you and support your upward goals of living right and living by wisdom, because people like that will not tolerate you acting the fool. When you put people like that in your life, they're not going to put up with you acting stupid. They're going to expect you to do right. Maybe that's why we don't want them in our life. Because if you end up being the bad friend, they're not going to hang out with you anymore. They'll help keep you straight, which is the kind of friend that I want to have. I don't want to have a friend that's going to offer me a beer. I want to have a friend that's going to go study the Bible, that's going to talk clean, that's going to be decent. I don't want the friend that is on the edge and always trying to talk me into rebellion against my parents and criticizing my parents, my pastor, my church. I don't want to have that kind of person in my life. I want to be around someone who's encouraging me to do the right things, to be faithful, to give, to serve, to love God, to love my spouse, to love my... I mean, it's hard to find good friends. Bad friends fall out of the trees. It's easy to have a bunch of bad friends. It's hard to have a bunch of good friends, because good friends are hard to find, because good people are hard to find. Like wisdom, having a good friend takes some work. You got to be someone that good people want to hang around with, for one thing. And then you've got to take the time to find good friends. But it's far better to have one or two or a few good friends than to have a whole gang of bad friends. It's about staying on the path. You need good people in your life, but also we need to avoid bad habits and bad decisions. And letter D, we need to develop good habits, like honesty. You know, dishonesty is a habit. It's reflexive. Honesty is a good habit. How about punctuality? You know, every once in a while I'm driving to church and someone will be weaving along behind me, you know, going down 78. And a lot of times I'm in the center lane or the far right lane. I'm not trying to pass anybody. I have given up getting angry driving and being a frustrated driver. You know what can cure that? Getting up on time, leaving on time so you can get there on time. And I just drive along at speed limit, a little over the speed limit, maybe 5 miles over the speed limit. And there'll be some car, you know, pulling into my side mirror, you know, like, what's up ahead? What's up ahead? And back of, what's up ahead on this side? What's up ahead on this side? And they're on my bumper and everything. And then they're passing around me and cutting cars off, weaving out of traffic. I'd like to get a bumper sticker that says, it's not my fault you got up late. Now you're all stressed out because you didn't go to bed on time. You didn't get up on time. You didn't get ready on time. You didn't leave on time. And now everybody else has to put up with you as you're trying to get there on time. You know, punctuality shows respect for other people's time. And punctuality is one of the most important things in being an employee. Just show up on time and do your job. And if you're constantly late, then, you know, that gets old real fast. Punctuality is a good character trait. And punctuality means getting there early. Hard work is a good habit to have. Not being the shirker, not being the one who tries to get out of work, who stands around while other people are working, but the person who pitches in and doesn't try to get through the 8-hour shift with doing the least possible, but the person who actually gets in there and does the job and does it well and does what they're supposed to do. That's hard work, as opposed to being a shirker. I worked with a guy one time, he was a shirker. I worked with a bunch of guys that were shirkers on the freight dock and to the warehouse. And this one guy, he actually we had these order pickers way up and way down, had the pallets on the back. And he backed up into this 30-foot, it was about 20-foot stack of pallets. He picked it up, pulled it forward real carefully, turned it around real carefully, pulled it into the spot he just moved those pallets from where he couldn't be seen, and took a nap. And if we had to pull 2,000 cases a night, which is usually the minimum, he'd always come in at about 1,500, and guys like me would have to do 2,300. You know what I did when I found him sleeping like that? I pegged him with a roll of toilet paper, hard as I could. That's what we would do. We get these extra toilet paper. It always end up on the floor somewhere because it was a toilet paper factory. We'd wrap it in tape, make it nice and hard and compact. And we'd peg each other. So this guy's down there, you know, conked out, and I'm about 20 feet up like a sniper. Wham! Who's he going to complain to? He's going to go to the boss and say, man, I was sleeping over here, and he woke me up with a toilet paper ball to the head. You're not going to say anything, is he? Didn't change his character, though, but it made me feel better in the moment. Discipline, self-denial, consideration, reverence, delayed gratification, planning for the future, saving money, living within your means, controlling your tongue, being easy to get along with, having good judgment, listening to instruction, doing the right things, saying no to the wrong things, taking care of yourself and your responsibilities. These are all habits. So when a little kid doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and we're always doing it for him, we're teaching bad habits. When we make our little kids do what they're supposed to do, we're teaching good habits. It's harder to learn any good habits when you're older, guys. It's kind of like memorizing scripture. It gets harder the older you get. It's a lot easier when you're a little kid. So stay on the path. Stick to the plan. Take the necessary steps. Don't quit on a worthy goal. See it through. Avoid bad influences. Every day you get a little bit better. Every day you get a little bit closer. But you stay on the path towards the destination. Now, I'll conclude with this. I've got 5 minutes. What if I don't? You listen to me for 40 minutes. You say, well, that's all very interesting, but what if I don't? All right, well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my known my words. In other words, wisdom is there. Wisdom is crying out, hey, here I am, everybody. Here I am. Here's wisdom. I'm in the open places. I'm crying out, hey, guys, listen, I'm wisdom. I can give you a good life. But, she says in verse 22, you simple ones, you love your simplicity. You'd rather be ignorant. And scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. They mock it. Yeah. Don't be the smart one in the class. Be stupid like the rest of us. Nerd. You know what you call nerd when you grow up? Boss. Sir. But I've seen this at work. I've seen it in school. Yes, those who excel and get up ahead of the herd, and the herd wants to pull them back. Don't you dare be better than us. They'd rather choose their simplicity, and they'd rather scorn wisdom and scorn knowledge and scorn what it takes to get ahead in life and have a wise life. And then in verse 24, wisdom says, because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. So that doesn't sound very nice. So I think that wisdom here represents the cold, hard reality of life. You scorn wisdom and knowledge when it's available, and you choose to remain simple and ignorant and foolish. One day, life is going to get calamitous for you, and the cold, hard reality of life is going to laugh at you. And you're going to think, this isn't like I saw in the Disney movie. This isn't how it was on the TV shows. No, because in the real world, you make decisions, and they have consequences. And when you have the opportunity to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you don't, and you get to this bad place, life, reality, she's going to laugh at you. So you got yourself into this. I tried to tell you. I tried to explain to you. I tried to give you wisdom and you laughed at me. Now I'm laughing at you. In verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Now, all of us are sowing for a future harvest. And you're either going to eat good fruit or bitter fruit. The wise man will have good fruit. And in years to come, you're going to say, man, I'm glad that decision I made when I was 17, man, I'm still enjoying good things from it. Amen? Yeah, I married the right person. 26 years later, I'm still enjoying good fruit from a good decision. Not every married person can say that. Made some decisions when our kids, before they were born, still enjoying good fruit from that. Made some financial decisions, still enjoying some good fruit from that. And a lot of folks, they are my age, and they are bitter, and they are washed up, and they are worn out, and they don't enjoy life. They're addicted. They have to get drunk to go to bed at night. They have to snort something to get up in the morning. They have to live. Their life is empty and meaningless. And they don't enjoy it. How'd they end up there? I know that doesn't sound very kind. It sounds a little callous, but that's what wisdom is saying here. If you had the opportunity, this is your bed. This is your decisions. Now, thank God, God is merciful. But I just want you to know, understand this, folks, that life is cold and heartless. God loves you, but life is cold and heartless. And if you make bad decisions, you're going to end up in a bad place, and you're not going to like it when you get there. That's what I'm saying. It's a cold, ugly world out there. Church is a warm, wonderful place. The world's an ugly, cold, nasty place. Not always going to have someone there to pick you up and help you. You're a lot better off if you learn to live with wisdom. And because you don't want to end up like the prodigal in the hog pen. Now, thank God the prodigal came home. A lot of prodigals never make it home. So, verse 33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Well, that's what I want. So today's lessons are, it's easy to remain foolish. It takes work to become wise. You got to choose your destination. Then you have to choose the path that will take you there. Then you have to get on the path and stay on it. Very simple, but life's not simple. It's hard. It takes a lot of work, and it's a daily thing. It's a daily process. But when we follow it, it will lead us to a good place and good results.